Yay, good morning, guys. I'm Katie, if you do not know me. I am so excited to be here. Obviously, the introduction's enough. I was telling him this morning, I've gone through my message 3 times, and I've never finished it because I'm a mom. I literally would start and then sit there for, 10-ish minutes and then get distracted, or a kid would come in or something would happen. I'd get a phone call. And so you guys are going to have to bear with me on this one. We'll see where it ends up because I don't know. Neil was like, it's one of those books, where you choose your ending. I'm like, yes, that's exactly what today is. Today is one of those choose your ending type things. But I am so excited to be here with you and obviously to be celebrating such an iconic and wonderful day. I always loved Mother's Day growing up. One, because I get to celebrate the amazing women in my life, my grandmothers who are now in heaven, my mother who is here today, and my dad. And obviously, as a young person, the excitement and the anticipation to one day be a mom. And now that I am a mom, I have learned a lot of things. One, I cannot read minds. I just can't. You're like, tell me what you're thinking. Or that moment in the hospital where they hand you your baby and you're just like, it's so wonderful. Isn't this great? This is such a, now you get to go home. Huh? Go home? With this? What do I do? Neil, what do we do? And he's like, I don't know. You gave birth to it. You should know. Aren't there, motherly instincts that you have? That you should put the baby to bed at a certain time, or that you should wake it up at a certain time, or that you should do anything at any point in time. And I'm like, no, I have no idea. And that's life, right? We just are thrown into different various situations and into the unknown and the deep sometimes. But God is there. He is present, and he has never left us or abandoned us. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about some other things that I have learned in my life, in the excitement and anticipation and the beauty of life, that it comes hand in hand with a lot of sorrow and grief and hardships. And so I'm going to do my best to not cry. But again, I'm a woman. I'm the weaker vessel. Jesus said that. Or not Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. The Bible says that, and so it's in there, and I get to claim that. And so, sorry, men, if you don't like tears. There may be some. But we'll get to that. So I want to share some stories with you guys. This first story is about a little boy. So there was a little boy who decided that he wanted to create a sailboat. And so he went into his workshop, and he was whittling away at the wood and carving it out and setting its sails. It took him weeks of this painstaking labor of love. And in the end, when he was looking at his boat, he was so pleased with it. He was excited, because he was like, I'm going to take it down to the water and try it out. And so he went to the lake nearby his house, put it into the water, and immediately, the wind just caught the sails. And he was ecstatic, of course, because this is what he created it for. He created it for this purpose. But as the wind carries the boat, it's sifting through the water, he realizes that it's too far away from him. So then he wades out into the water to try to get it, or he's hoping that the wind will turn it back and bring it back to him, but before he realizes it, the boat is gone. I have kids, and I know that would just break their heart, but he went home just weeping, crying about his boat. Then, sometime later, he's walking downtown, and in the window storefront, he sees his sailboat in the window. And so he goes inside, immediately picks it up, and just says, oh, I found you. And he starts to walk out. And the clerk says, son, you can't just take that boat. And he says, well, why not? It's my boat. I made this. And he said, well, you're going to have to pay for it. I bought it from somebody else. You can't just have it. So the boy very reluctantly put it back, and he went home, and he spent the rest of his summer working jobs and doing things and gathering his pennies so that he could go back to the store and buy his boat. And as he gave the money back to the clerk and held it in his arms, he just cuddled that boat to his chest. And he says, "You are my boat. You are twice my boat. The first time was because I created you. The second was because I paid the price for you." That story is us. We are all the boat who was created by this loving Father who whittled us and created us and formed us into this beautiful image that carries his image and that was meant for a purpose, meant for a calling, meant for something beautiful. But the wind and the waves of life sometimes take us in directions and places that we don't want to be or that we don't want in our lives. And we're just longing to come back to the Father, longing to be in his arms and to be held again. And he did pay the price when he sent Jesus to die for our sins. We know that, but we don't always feel that. The word redeemed means having been paid for, recovered, or bought back. This is an image of our hearts. I don't know if everybody can see it. It's just a pile of dirt. It's real dirt. I got it from the kids' ministry. And I am the kids' pastor, so I didn't feel bad using it. And I also am a visual learner, so this is our hearts. It was created in such a way to carry the presence of God, to carry beauty and value and good things, just like that boat was created to carry something, to take it from one place to another. We carry people, we carry stories, we carry all manner of things, right? And in the Jewish culture, they would pass these things down. And now that I'm older, I realize that I'm carrying a lot more than I thought. Not just in my life, but just in my heart. So, some things that we carry, right? Beautiful things. We carry love. We carry the presence of God. We carry our children. I've got to have an extra couple. We carry vision for the future. Excitement for, you know, what God has for us. We went to a graduation yesterday, and I love those moments because you get to see their excitement for the future. We carry work. We carry, I don't know, name some other things. I don't know, you might love your pets. Relationships, friends, community. We end up with this beautiful bouquet of these amazing things in our lives that God has gifted us. And Neil was just mentioning that, like, it all belongs to God. And our hearts are meant to hold these things. But we're broken people, right? So sometimes it doesn't feel this whole, like, that I can carry all these things. I've got cracks and I've got brokenness in myself. And then the enemy comes along. Here's the enemy. He brings in some unforgiveness. So remember what that person did to you, or you lost your job, and so now you're fearful, you're afraid of what's going to happen. There are these lies that come in. I see it even in our teenagers. Oh, see the lies? Can't even stand. There's the lies. The lies are there, and I was saying I see these in our teenagers, just, you know, that they believe a lie. You know, as an adult, you're sitting there like, oh, honey, that's not it. That is not it. That is not true. You are gorgeous. You are beautiful. You don't have to compare yourself to anyone. But that doesn't make it not their experience and what they are feeling in that moment. There's grief and sorrow. There's loss where we have had someone leave that we didn't want to. There's bitterness and unforgiveness. This is a big one, judgment and shame, where we feel like the whole world is judging us, and we carry that, like, shame in our hearts. There's probably a lot of other things, but to name a few, and to then look at this and say, is this Jesus that we carry these things in our lives? Is it crowding out the beauty in us? So where is God in that? What does he want to do? How does he want to transform us? The title of my message today is Redeemed. Again, bringing us back to himself. And I want to share a story with you. I'm going to do a lot of reading. I'm going to tell you up front. Like I tell my kids, put on your listening ears. You guys are adults. But that idea of, hey, you've probably heard this story 1,000 times. If you are able to read the entire book of Ruth, you totally should. But we're going to go through a lot of scripture because I think it's super powerful and speaks to this idea of God just restoring something that you wouldn't think could be restored. So we're going to start in Ruth chapter 1. So there's a famine in Israel. So Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons leave. Now, the boat image comes to my mind. They're leaving their homeland because of fear. There's a famine, and they're afraid for their lives and their livelihood. But they go to a nearby city, Moab, and verse 3. While there, then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left alone with her two sons. We don't know how long they were there for. They had just arrived, what happened. But right away, our story begins with this tragedy of loss. And you think, well, it's okay, like she still has her two sons, right? Verse 4, the two sons marry Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. So after 10 years of her boys being married, neither one of them having children, pass away. More tragedy. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. You would think, oh, this is hope. She's got some hope in her heart. But I think she's still feeling super just destitute and in this moment of just weakness, just saying, I'm going to go to at least where I think there's some good. How many of you guys have ever been there? I'm going to try to do this thing just to have some comfort in my life. And we do that because we feel all of this. And we just want a reprieve. We want some comfort. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living. And they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes. And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. No, they said, we want to go with you to your people. Naomi began to plead with them, and she said in verse 13, things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised a fist against me. And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Remember this. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Sounds like a good friend. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The women asked. Verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" You can hear the anguish in her voice, the sorrow and the grief that she is still carrying. She's walking into this new place and they're like, "Oh, Naomi." And she's like, "Don't call me that anymore." Well, what does Naomi mean? Naomi, the name, means pleasantness. She is not feeling pleasantness. Instead, she says, "Call me Mara." What does Mara mean? It means bitterness, one who is bitter. She was living into an identity. It was becoming a part of who she was, having this bitterness and having this anger towards God. She was mad at the Lord for these hardships that she was experiencing. And I have to say, there was someone in my life when I had my lowest low, my faith crisis. And you're like, "What? You had a faith crisis?" Yes. It wasn't even my story. It was someone else's story that brought fear into my heart. And I thought, "Oh my gosh, if that can happen to someone else who loved the Lord, then like, I'm not safe." And like, the enemy brought in some lies. He brought in some things into my heart. It wasn't even me. It wasn't even my story. But I was sitting there just like receiving that and then fuming on that. And then it like really shook me to my core. Like, what do I really believe about God and his goodness and his grace? Do I really believe that he's a good father and that he loves me? That he cares about the details of my life? Ruth, however, her name means friendship. Compassionate friend. Doesn't that sound like God? Like when you're going through your deepest, darkest moment, he gives you this compassionate friend to walk with. What we believe about ourselves will become our reality. But my question was to the Lord when I was doing this, was Naomi really now Mara? Or was she still Naomi with a little Mara in her life? She wasn't transformed into bitterness. She just had bitterness in there. So we can take that out along with the rose. Okay, so fast forward in our story a little bit. With no money and being a foreigner now, Ruth is here, and she decides to enter a random field and begin to gather the leftover grains from the harvesters. So they were harvesting their wheat and grains, and she would just go and just gather the leftovers on the ground because they had nothing else to eat. And the owner of the field comes by. His name is Boaz. We'll get to his name in here a second. And he sees her, and he inquires as to who she is to his workers. "Ooh, who's this lady? She is interesting." And they're like, "Oh, that's Ruth, da-da-da." They tell him her story. And so then he learns all this information, and he realizes that she's kind of this distant relative of his through Naomi. So he approaches her. Verse 8 of chapter 2. "Boaz went over and said to Ruth, 'Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field.'" There's such a picture here, too, walking behind other women. We'll come back to that. "See which part of the fields they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." So he's giving her this place of safety. He's giving her, like, he ends up giving her more than enough. Like, he's like, "Drop some of the sheaves over here. Leave some on the side." And he's like being so generous and just giving her all of this provision and just showing favor on her. And like, this is such a picture of Jesus. We are undeserving of his favor over us. But he's like, "Just stay in my field. Stay here. Don't go anywhere else. Just stay here. And gather, just gather." so many things, you guys. I can preach on each one of these things. I'm not going to. Okay. Ruth, in verse 10, fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. She says, "What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. This is also like Jesus, y'all. He says, "But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." You see, the name Boaz means strength. For us today, this is a type and shadow of Jesus. Because with our own abilities, we will fail. We need the strength of Jesus. Ruth sees herself as a foreigner, nothing remarkable or praiseworthy, but Boaz sees her as blessed and a woman of many sacrifices, of love and devotion. Jesus sees who we really are. He calls us to live in that reality, to live as someone who belongs to him, just like our boat. So on our own, we do not have the strength to save ourselves. We need a true Savior, a true Redeemer. Later, Boaz was identified to Ruth and Naomi as the family redeemer, and they had a custom, okay? This meant that he would be responsible, if he should choose it, to redeem Ruth and take her as his wife and give her a son, redeeming her story and legacy. That is, again, such a picture of Jesus. He's like, listen, by yourself, you're destitute. But like with me, I will give you purpose. I will give you an inheritance. I will give you fruit that remains. That is legacy. So what did he choose? Well, obviously he chose to redeem her. Wouldn't be much of a story if he didn't choose to redeem her. But we see this in Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth into his home and she became his wife. When they something with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Yay! Everybody come here! Ah! Then the women of the town, I love this too, said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age." Who are they saying this to? Are they saying this to Ruth? They're saying it to Naomi. She didn't have a baby. "May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." Then Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David, and then later the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. Talk about redeeming her legacy. She went from a foreigner and a no one to choosing the house of God and having this amazing lineage. When she snuggled that baby to her chest, everyone else could see that nothing is impossible with God. John 16:33. "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." So Jesus wants us to be free of this. The things that have plagued our lives. Neil talked about this last week, the attachments. Whether we are attached to it or it is attached to us, I believe by the power of Jesus, we can be redeemed and restored. But how? So how do we see the redemption of God in our own lives? Number one, we have to leave our old homes behind. I'm not saying that you need to move, okay? I'm saying your old way of thinking, your old way of doing things, your old patterns, your old habits, the things that you know are hang-ups, that are just attachments that you're like, I see this thing and it has more control over me than I of it. You have to leave that behind. You will not find freedom in a new land and in a new space until you decide it's not worth being attached to. The minute that you realize that, I would rather have a healthy family. I would rather have a healthy marriage. I would rather be an amazing grandmother to my grandkids than to hold on to this bitterness that I feel so entitled to because of XYZ. What makes us feel that? What makes us believe that? Lies. So many things, right? So we have to be willing to say, not my way, but your way, Jesus. Number two, we need to weep and lament our losses. Now, I think in our culture today, if someone passes or if someone experiences a hardship, even losing a job, we just move on. We just try to move on. We try to be okay and try to get through. And even bereavement packages, there may be a week, couple of days. And in the Jewish culture, they would take 40 days minimum to just sit and to grieve. And what I believe is so true, that God gifts us is our tears. He gifts us the ability to cry. When you are in the presence of God and you begin to cry, you begin to weep, you are releasing so much from just your body, the tension, the frustrations, the anxiety. You are releasing those things. And what I believe that it does, it is water to your soul. It is what causes these things that are God and are Him to thrive. So when we move past things too quickly and do not give ourselves time to just even grieving a change. You know what I mean? Like, my daughter's going to college and I need to sit here for a second and just release my tears. And for you men, this includes you. This includes you. This is not just a woman thing. This is a God gift for all of us, that we would find healing and restoration in our tears. There's such a brokenness in that, that only God can fill it. Only He can meet those empty places when we empty ourselves. And again, when I see my kids and they run in and they're jumping on my lap and they're hugging me, it brings me to tears. It does not, because I have the heart to see what this is, that this is beautiful. This is a treasure. And so, if we're not open in our hearts to receive that, then our soil is closed off. Our soil cannot receive the life-giving nourishment of God's presence. And then we wonder why we can't hear Him. We wonder why we can't feel Him. We wonder why we feel so distant and so hard. We haven't come home and we haven't wept in His presence. And we need to. It's healing for us. So if you see me crying a lot more, you know I'm just healing over here, okay? It's fine. In a little podcast thing I heard, it was in Naomi, an example of steadfast faith by Courtney Jacobs. She writes this about lamenting. She says, lament does not indicate that we no longer believe in God. Rather, when we are angry with God or we feel abandoned by Him, we actually direct our grief and our sorrow straight at Him. And in a backhanded way, this reflects our belief that He is still involved and does care about the details of our lives. So it's good to cry. Number three, we need to follow Jesus in a person. So, I feel like it's one of those things, hey, well, you just need to follow Jesus. You just need to be a follower of Jesus. And it's like, well, how do I actually do that? Where is Jesus? He's not here. I don't see Him. He's not in a robe. He's not, like, walking in the back door. You know, so, like, how do we tangibly, I keep hitting the flowers, follow Jesus? there's someone who's ahead of you in your life, whether it is a parent or a mentor or someone here in the church that you just think, gosh, she just seems so fruitful, so full of life, and so happy. Now, we all have our own moments, right? None of us are perfect. But you see someone else, and you might just be like, how did you do that? What was your way with naps? How did you have Jesus time with littles? Someone else has experienced something similar to what you're experiencing, and they found a way. But our pride keeps us bound to these things because we choose not to reach out, not to ask for help, not to indicate that we need anything. And for women, I feel like this is especially true. There's something about us, you know, God created man from the dust of the earth. They're like, let's go work the ground. And then women are like, from the man? Like, we literally came from men. People wonder why we're people. Like, why are women such people-oriented people? It's like, we literally came from a person. So, we want to talk to you. We want to do all these things, you know? But for some reason, we want to look like we have it all together. Like, that we actually are just killing it at life. And with social media and everything else, it kind of portrays that. Like, oh, man, these people are just way more put together than me. Like, their Instagram posts and their pictures, and they're going out of town, and they're doing all these things. And if that's you, that's awesome. That's awesome. But for the rest of us humans, we're over here like, I feel so bad. I feel shame. I feel regret. I feel all these things. And again, is that Jesus? Like, no. So, but like, who's in your life right now that you're looking at them and you're saying, it looks like they're putting Jesus first. So if they're following Jesus, I want to follow them. And that was just like Ruth in the field, following behind these women as they gathered and they were putting things into their baskets. She's like, okay, I'm going to mimic them. I'm going to operate like them. I'm going to choose to do things differently. We also need to find our Naomis. If you feel like Naomi today, where you would just have, you know, the empty nest, when she said to the people who were coming in, is this Naomi? And she says, you know, call me Mara. She says, because I went away full and now I've come back empty. That just hurts my heart that she felt empty. But like being alone and being in your own house and being in the presence of God does not disqualify you from being full. You have something inside you that is a gift to someone else. And God is pushing us and urging us women to be a Naomi, to be a Naomi. And in the end, when she cuddles that child to her chest, I just see that as such redemption and restoration that God is saying, if you step out and become that to another woman, you will be blessed with her blessings. You will receive the same fruit that she received and gave birth to in her life. So when you see that woman begin to pray the most sincere prayers and her relationship with God is just flourishing, and she is just so fruitful in her heart. She's fruitful in her marriage. She's fruitful as a mother to her children. As a mom, spiritual mom, you can just be so thankful and so proud to have been a part of that, even though it's not you who did it. We need more Naomis. Ruth also chose, number four. We haven't gotten to number four. Cling to what is good. Ruth clung to Naomi, right? She held on to her. Do not let me depart from you. Cling to what is good. Ruth chose to integrate herself among God's people, to literally work alongside them, picking up what they had left behind. And we all need that. We need community. We need people in our lives who will link arms with us and say, you've got this. And whether you're a woman doing that for a woman or a man doing that for a man, or even just a man encouraging this young woman. We all need each other to see the God moments in one another. But Ruth chose that. She chose to cling and to hold on and attach herself to something good. So are attachments all bad? Are any attachments good? Those are. Sure, there are plenty of things that we need to take out of our lives. But there are good things that we need to root ourselves in and connect ourselves to and not be this person just wandering around, not landing anywhere, not growing somewhere, not choosing a community, and just think, oh, we got this. What could go wrong? A lot can go wrong. This is a flower out of the ground. Any gardener in here would know this is not good. It will be good, but for how long? Right? So we need to cling to what is good and really plant ourselves there. Number 5, we begin the process of removing old things. You guys have all been waiting for Katie to come up and say, unforgiveness, I'm done with you. Judgment, you're gone. Goodbye, lies. Oop, dirt. Need more water. More tears up here. Come on. Grief and sorrow. We need to start getting rid of these things in our lives. And then we can be who God created us to be. But how? I believe a lot of this comes in prayer. I encouraged someone the other day to just write out everything they felt was wrong in their lives. Everything. I feel shame. I feel like I've sinned. I feel like all these things. And I was like, we're going to pray over that list of things. It was just like that, just naming them. I'm feeling grief. I'm feeling brokenness. I'm feeling distracted. All these different things. We named them, we prayed over them together, and then we burned the list, and that was really fun. And I love that because, again, is it the thing? Is it doing the thing? Or is it just having a moment in time where you're saying, I'm done with having this stuff control me. I'm done with letting this tell me who I am. I don't want to be Mara. I want to be Naomi. With every sign of God's blessing over Ruth, it was a healing and restoring salve to Naomi's bitter heart. Again, if you're not seeing the goodness and the blessing and the fruitfulness of God in your life, that doesn't mean you shouldn't look for it. That doesn't mean that you should just close your eyes and say, that's it, I'm done. I have nothing good in me. Because then you would be Mara. But to look into someone else's life, to see God blessing them, to showing favor on them, doesn't just give you hope, it gives you purpose. You're encouraging that thing. Keep going. She did. She encouraged her a lot, actually. If you read the story, you can see Naomi and all of her little nudgings, her little, go do this, go over there and do that thing. She's a great, great encourager. And we'll close with this last thing. We need to believe again that God will redeem us and that he wants to restore us to himself. I think sometimes it's in our heads and in our hearts that God would do that thing for someone else. But like I have sinned too much. I'm too broken. I've made many, many mistakes, or maybe it's my age and I feel disqualified, or I feel like I've outlived a certain, you know, peak of life. Those are all lies from the enemy because God restored Naomi in her old age, and that is what the verse said. Let's go back to it because I feel like we need to. Verse 17, the neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. Nope, not there. Before that. May restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been a blessing to you more than 7 sons. Oh, I can't find it. Anyways, it was in there. So, we're at the end. Can you guys tell? Thank you, Jesus. I believe that God wants to restore us. back to our original design. And not because we are good, because he is good. Not because what we've done, but what he has done. For Jesus to pay this price and to have this sacrifice, and then for us to say, I'm not worthy of having that. Like, what does that say to him? Thank you for your sacrifice. Don't want it. I'm good. It's like the little boy going and working and earning all of this money, and then only to come back to the store, and the boat refuses to leave the store. Like, what? I went and I worked for you and I made you and I have such a design, but I don't want to belong to you. I'd rather just sit here on the shelf, live my own life. But Jesus knows that we have a purpose. John 16:33 says, I have told you all this. I'm ahead. We're going to Titus 2:11 and 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. He gave his life to free us, to redeem us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Doesn't that sound like God? It's like, why would he redeem us? Why would he want me? Because he has created you to do good deeds. So whether you feel like Naomi today and you feel that bitterness and that weightiness in your heart and you want someone to pray with, to say, I need someone to pray with me about this. I don't know about you as moms, but I've had to pray to the Lord about bitterness in my own heart towards my own children. You know what I mean? That I wouldn't carry the weight of their lack of approval, or the comments of, you know, if I fail, because I do. But wherever you are at today, if you're feeling like Naomi and man, or Ruth, rather, if you're feeling like Ruth and you're just like, man, I've lost a lot, but I feel like I'm really blossoming right now, like God is just doing a good work in me, that's awesome. You need to find a Naomi. Someone to encourage you and to continue that process. Will you guys stand with me? Let's worship. I want to encourage you guys today. So we sing this song. Neil prayed over the mothers. He prayed over us earlier. A blessing. And this song is called The Blessing. And it is all about how God can bless our generations, the children after us, and the things that are to come. But if you're here today and you just are saying, hey, I need some prayer, can we have some of our prayer team come up and just be on the side? And you're just saying, Lord, I need you to remove some things from my heart. I need you to just show up right now and just be present with me in my sorrow and grief. Maybe today is the perfect day. You're going through some transition, you're leaving something behind, and you just need to cry. Remember, it's healing salve for our hearts, and it's water to our souls. Let me pray over us. Jesus, I thank you, God, that you have such purpose in our brokenness and in our tears. God, we surrender our hearts to you and ask that you would reveal the things that we are attached to. You would show us, Father, the things that are hindering us from really living into the fullness of life that you've designed for us. And God, I pray that you would redeem us to yourself and hold us close to your heart and to your chest, Lord. Love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship.
Shine upon you. Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you fill our heart and our lives with good things, beautiful things, Lord. And Father, we come to you and we yield our hearts to you. Lord, will you uproot anything within us, Lord God, that pulls us away from our true identity in you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that above all else, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, our Savior, adopted into your family, Lord, and we are image bearers of God Almighty, Lord, and you've called us into your glory and to shine your light in this world. Thank you, Father, that that's who we are, that's who we cling to by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Man, today was great. Thank you so much, wife, for sharing that awesome word with us. Look how beautiful this is. I would never do this. You will never see me making a bouquet during a message. I won't see it. So it's great to hear from my wife and to see that. But this is beautiful. This is our heart before God and who he's made us to be. I love that. Well, we love you guys. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Have a great day, and then we'll see you guys next week.